Test. That's good. I don't know whether I have enough material, so taking another minute or two. Just so anyway, I asked Joel Gorick to go ahead and lead us in a prayer before we begin. Well, it's probably a good thing that I'm teaching this evening. I've been going around today getting Veterans Day freebies, so I've had quite a bit to eat. If I was sitting over there, I would probably be having trouble staying awake. This will help me stay awake today. Last class, a couple of points that we talked about last class. First, we spent a little bit of time talking about Paul and his meekness and gentleness, and that was simply following Christ's example. And was not to be confused with a lack of forcefulness with regards to the word. And then we also spent some time talking about that we're waging war with spiritual weapons. It's a spiritual war against the devil, and that we use the word and faith holiness, those things are what we use to combat the devil. And we contrasted that with what we see elsewhere in the religious world, for example, the pageantry, the entertainment that people use, the use of philosophy, all those other appeals that appeal to the senses were contrasted with how we are and can successfully wage war, which is reliance on God's word. So we talked about those two things on Sunday. This evening, a couple of things that we're going to cover. One, Paul is going to more directly challenge his critics. And then at the conclusion of the chapter, he's going to identify the correct standard to use when we consider ourselves. So in the first four verses, we're beginning in verse 7, Paul is challenging those critics who questioned his apostolic authority. And I'm going to read down through verse 11 and then we'll talk about it. Beginning in verse 7, "Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present." So taking up verse 7, Paul has been defending himself against two criticisms. One, he is not a true apostle. And two, that his letters are powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. Verse 7 starts at, "Look at what is before your eyes." In the King James, we read, "Do you look after the outward appearance?" And so when I first read the English Standard Version, you know, I was reading it that, you know, look at what you see, but he's really saying beyond what you see at what your eyes. Look beyond the superficial to the obvious fact. Paul was Christ. He had all provided evidence. Contrast this again with those claims, with those Judaizing teachers who were accusing Paul and criticizing Paul They were very proud of their appearance and their ability to speak, their ability to persuade. And Paul is saying, you know, look beyond that, beyond those superficial things. And he goes on and says, if anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. In King James again, let him of himself think this again. And this could be a reference to you don't need to be taught this. You don't need to listen, and you shouldn't listen to what other people are saying. You can see for yourself those things that I have said, that I am Christ just as you are. So consider this yourself. Don't rely on the word of these flowery speakers and these puffed up teachers who are criticizing me. Don't rely on that. Think yourself. And that's something that we need to do, is to judge things for ourselves. Of course, we can't follow man's wisdom, but we can judge what other people are telling us and teaching us, to judge it against what God's word says. And that's one of the things that Paul is asking them to do here, is to look beyond the flowery speech, the things we talked about last time, the entertainment, the philosophical arguments. Judge things correctly. You yourself apply your judgment and judge things correctly. And so he's making this point here as they look at him and telling them, if you are Christ, so am I. Think for yourself. Think through that. And recognize that these obvious facts were contrary to the false teaching and the untrue insinuations. He's going to continue through the rest of the letter to offer additional criteria to show that he is more readily armed with the authority of Christ than those who arrogate to themselves the title of being peculiarly Christ. So Paul's going to continue on again in the rest of his letter to provide support for that. But he begins here by appealing to them, apply your judgment. Don't rely on the lofty words and the handsome appearance of those that are speaking and being critical of us and challenging us and accusing us. And that's what we need to do as we come to the Word, is we need to not rely on what some man is telling us, but to ensure that we rely and attempt to rightly divide the word and to ensure that we're not being led astray by someone who may be teaching, who may be a false teacher, because they surely exist today just as they existed back then. Any thoughts or comments on that point before we go on to the next verse? Okay. Yes. That's the point he has made before, and when he says, I believe that, you know, when he says, look at what is before you, look beyond this flowery speech, but you know what you're looking at is someone with the authority of an apostle. Okay, any other thoughts or comments? Thank you for that. Okay, verse 8, for even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. Why wouldn't Paul be ashamed if he was boasting? Because he had the authority that Bob was talking about. So even if he was boasting a little bit too much of his authority, Paul's not going to be ashamed. As opposed to what would come of those other teachers, the false teachers, and their teachings. So Paul would not be ashamed. He also makes the point that we mentioned before, that he wasn't trying, he's never been trying to build himself up personally. He's defending his apostleship here to help guard these Christians from apostasy, so that they'll recognize that what he's teaching is what they need to follow. And so he's attempting to build them up and not destroy. He wants to edify them. His authority to attack those counter-arguments was for edification, or their reasonings, the requirements that they wanted to place people on, believing that they needed to require circumcision, for example. Paul is countering that teaching for the purpose of edification, not to condemn, condemn them for destruction. And his boasting, again, is only in his defense. It's not for some want of recognition, as opposed to the Judaizing teachers who were looking for power, who were looking for recognition, who would boast. He was boasting only in his defense, and again, for the purpose of helping edify the Corinthians that he's talking to, because of his authority. So move on to verse 9. I do not want to appear to, and read 9 through 11. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. A couple different ways that verse 9 is read. One is a straightforward reading that Paul really did not want to overawe them or frighten them with the strong words that he had been putting in his letters. An alternate view is if you look at when you consider verses 10 and 11, and you go through verse 11 where he says, let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent we do when present, is that Paul's letter shouldn't be considered just an empty threat. As those who were making the accusation that his letters were weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, the critics were telling the Christians, you can disregard his letters. Yes, the letters are strong, but his bodily presence is of no regard. His speech is weak, and so you can therefore disregard it. When you look at that interpretation, Paul is indicating that I don't want to appear to be frightening you, but they're not empty threats. I will back that up in person. And they aren't an exaggeration of my authority or my power. Contrast with what, again, his critics were saying about him. Again, in verse 11, Paul reiterates that he is prepared to forcibly address the accusations in person, as forcefully as he has written in his letters, contrasting and defending himself against those accusations that have been made against him. That's the first part of what we're going to talk about this evening, is Paul really responding directly to some of the criticisms that were made of him. And as part of his defense, appealing to the Corinthians really to look beyond the flowery speech, the philosophical arguments, and beyond to the authority that he had already described to them, to look beyond all those external things, and to not be persuaded, and to think for themselves, if you will, with regards to those attributes. So, any other thoughts or comments before we move on to the next section? Okay. On to verse 12, and really the rest of this chapter will lead us to that point that I was talking about, which is, you know, what's the right yardstick that can be used to judge a person. Verse 12 we read, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Paul may actually be a little bit sarcastic here, or we wouldn't dare to attempt to classify or compare ourselves with some of those that are commending themselves. But in fact, he would not compare with some of those. You know, Paul had been accused of commending himself. And he's pointing out here, really, that the false charge about him was true of the false teachers. Again, it should have been pretty apparent to those that he was talking about that that is what the false teachers were doing. They were commending themselves. Paul has mentioned this on a couple of different occasions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. And also, Proverbs 27:2, we read, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. And so, you know, again, Paul is contrasting himself. He's made the point several times that he was not commending himself, but he is pointing out what would be obvious to the people with which he's communicating, that the false teachers obviously were commending themselves. Paul was giving the Corinthians a reason to boast about him versus the false teachers boasting about themselves. Those false teachers were comparing themselves with one another and contrasting themselves with Paul. They were congratulating themselves on achieving really the standards that they set for themselves. Obviously, it's foolish to set our own standards or compare ourselves to those like us. Galatians 6, 3 and 4. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. And then in Romans 12, 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Let's read on, and we'll have a little more discussion about that, but let's read on in verse 13. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us, to reach even to you. There is probably no limit to a man's high opinion of himself. If he is let to set his own standard or choose who he wants to compare himself to, then he can think very, very highly of himself. And that was what was going on here with the false teachers, that they were they were comparing themselves to men. They were, in their view, comparing themselves to Paul. And they had a very, very high opinion of himself. Paul contrasts this in verse 13, where he says his boasting is only going to be with regard to the area of influence or the responsibility that was assigned to him. If you recall the parable of talents, our responsibility is according to our ability and our opportunity. We're not required to do more than we're able to do, but we can't justify what we're doing by comparison to someone else. We can look at this person over here and say, well, I'm okay. They only put $5 in the plate, and I'm doing that. Or I'm putting 10. Whatever example you want to use. The proper comparison is not what someone else is doing, but it's an evaluation of ourself and against that responsibility to do what we are able to do and as opportunity affords us. We can't justify what we're doing by a comparison to some other man. And this was what the false teachers were doing, and Paul is speaking against that here. Any thoughts or comments on that point about how we are? And we're going to talk more about this as we go through the end of this chapter, but specifically with regard to our comparison to what other people are doing. And how, really that isn't an appropriate comparison. Yes, Bob. Well, it provides an example that perhaps you're not performing to your ability. Perhaps there is opportunity that you're not performing to. If this person could do that, then you need to reconsider whether or not you are performing to your ability. Any other thoughts on that point? I mean, that's certainly the point here, is it really is. It's between you and the Word and God as to what you should be doing. I see Bob's point in that can cause you to reflect, am I doing what I'm called out to do? But in the case of Paul's critics, they were using it in a way of see how good we are.
That's why Bob's statement is a good statement, is that we should all compare ourselves. I'm assuming they
Yeah, we can't use it to satisfy ourselves by looking at what someone else is doing. We can't use it to say, "Well, gee, I'm doing just fine." So all good points. Any other thoughts? Okay. Going on into verse 14. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. And Paul's writings and his visits to Corinth were within his appointed sphere of authority to evangelize the Gentile nations. And that's part of what he's talking about in verse 14, was that, you know, he was... this was part of what he was charged and has the authority to do. Going on to verse 15, we do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others. He is only wanting to take responsibility for the faithfulness of those within his sphere. He is not out there, as, again, some of his critics and false teachers were. They were out there, you know, taking credit for the church, taking credit for any number of things that really was not part of their sphere of influence, but in their efforts to self-promote, in their efforts to win over people and gain power over people, they were touting this. And Paul's making the case that all he wants to boast about is the faithfulness of those that he is bringing the word to. And so he is not boasting about any other's labors, just about what he is doing. And then his hope is, as we read on in verse 15, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting work already done in another's area of influence. Paul wants to be assured that the Corinthians were strong in their faith, and that that, you know, they were going to remain faithful because he wanted to go on. He wanted to go preach the gospel in other lands, and he wanted to only, again, rely on, be able to boast about, if you will, those that he had delivered the word to and their faithfulness, and not rely on what was being done in someone else's area of influence. And it's also not for Paul to take personal credit. And we go back to 1 Corinthians 3, 4 through 8. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. Only God gives the growth. And so, Paul's boasting, if you will, again, is not for personal credit, and he's not looking for personal credit or personal gain. He wants to know that they're faithful, so that he's able to move on and spread the gospel further. Contrasting himself again with the false teachers who were very willing to take credit for the successes of others and the success of the church. Okay, moving on to verse 17. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. The only ground for praise was in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31, For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And then I also want to read from Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. God is no respecter of persons. And there was a lot of boasting going on, and there were a lot of very powerful people, very rich people, very wealthy people, and God chose the foolish, the weak, the low, and the despised. And because of him, we are in Christ Jesus. And it has nothing to do with any of the world's praise. Anything that the world might find attractive or respect, anything that they might respect, all of that is nothing. But we're able to boast in the Lord, and we're able to do that by knowing the Lord and following his commandments, practicing steadfast love and righteousness. And Jeremiah 24 ends with, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And in verse 18, back in our text, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Obviously, commending ourselves is a false standard. Comparing ourselves to others for acceptability is false. It's only when God's standard of total commitment to the Lord is followed where there will be approval. And such commitment will give all praise. Those committed are going to give all praise to God as opposed to commending themselves. And Paul is trying to make this point with the Corinthians, again, to contrast with the false teachers and his critics that were accusing him, but to make the point that you have to be commended by God, by righteousness, by practicing steadfast love, and that the only commendation worthy is the Lord's commendation that you get by those things. Any thoughts or comments? Steve?
Thank you.
Yeah, I appreciate Steve bringing us back really to the theme of this whole study, which is having a heart like Paul. And I think he's described it very well. You know, all of this, again, while hurtful to Paul personally, he did not allow that to get in the way of his love for these people that we talked about before. Tried in by showing the gentleness and meekness of Christ, tried to build them up, tried to educate them, tried to point out to them, the error in the thinking, so that he could edify them and strengthen them to be faithful as they needed to be. And it was all because of his love and concern that he is taking that approach when, as Paul or as Steve mentioned, he probably was well within his rights to react quite differently. Again, his focus was on the Corinthians and attempting to ensure that they were faithful and faithful servants of the Lord. Any other final thoughts? All right, well, thank you for all the comments and your attention, and we'll get into chapter 11 on Sunday morning. Thank you.